I'd like to speak this morning on the servant attitude. Or an attitude of servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we so thank you and so praise your name, Lord, because of the things that you have done. We thank you for this day that you have given us, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, for the ministry of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Word. As we look to the Word this morning, we pray for your anointing, God, to minister heavily in this place. Give words to the speaker. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us this day. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. This being the Passion Week, we are reminded of the ultimate price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us. He allowed himself to be taken into the hands of sinners to be crucified. And this was for no small purpose. This wasn't for him, for people to think that he was something great because he was willing to die. When he died, it was for us. In fact, that's one of the things I like about Good Friday service. Don't get me wrong, I love Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, what makes us alive. And it's what gives us hope. But we always need to be mindful of what Jesus did in order for us to be redeemed. He died to pay for our sins and grant our redemption. Without the death of Christ, there is no hope for mankind. Mankind was due to an existence of hell. We can't mince, you know, we can try to make it seem nicer than it is, but we can't. Without Jesus, there's no hope beyond the grave. But when he died on the cross, since he had not sinned, he died for your sin and my sin. And so granted to us salvation if we receive him by grace through faith. And in thinking about this, it comes to mind occasionally, what moved Jesus to do this? Why did Jesus offer himself on Calvary for our sins? And of course, the first thing that we think of is one of the greatest things that there is about God, that being love. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And one of the things that sometimes we forget to realize is that Jesus died for us at our worst. The time that you were most hateful against God. That is the instant in your life, as well as many other instances, that Jesus died for you. Not at your best. Not when you showed some promise. When you were doing good things. But at your worst, when you were and I, we were at our most unloveliness. We are His creation. All things were created by Him and for Him. And Jesus did not want to see His creation eternally separated from Him. And so He was willing to do what was necessary. The only solution to the problem. Giving His life for us. But there's another reason why Jesus went to the cross. And it can be summed up in the word obedience. Jesus describes it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 30. I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. When Jesus came, it wasn't all about Him. He came and He preached His Father's kingdom. And everything He did wasn't because He wanted to do it, not that He didn't want to do it. Him and He and His Father are one. They're one in purpose as well as one in essence. But everything that Jesus did was according to the perfect and complete will of the Father. He came to serve the Father, to obey the Father. And this is pictured beautifully as Jesus prayed and tarried before God before He was arrested and crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read about His words in Matthew's Gospel 26, verses 36 through 39. Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." God hates sin. Jesus, being God, hates sin. He did not want to take the sin of mankind on Him. He did not want to be, and I don't know how it is where God is one, but as He hung on the cross, one of the last statements of Christ was, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He did not want to experience separation from the Father. He wanted mankind to be redeemed. It's not a matter of He didn't want that end result to happen. He just, in those final moments, before His Father, wanted to see if there was another way. It did not include Him taking on the sin of mankind and dying. So He cried out to the Father, "If there be any way," I can imagine the heart of the Father breaking, knowing He had to send His Son to do this very thing. "Let it be so." But because Jesus, in all of His perfection, has the heart of a servant, said, "Not my will, but Thine be done." And He bravely, boldly went forth and allowed Himself. They didn't overpower Jesus. They did nothing beyond His will. He willingly allowed them to capture Him, to accuse Him falsely, to convict Him unjustly, and then to crucify Him unmercifully. But serving the Father is not the only calling of obedience that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also called to serve others. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here Jesus is giving a synopsis of his ministry, where he didn't come initially to be served. In fact, according to those words, he didn't even come to be worshipped. In fact, when the demons would cry out, "You are the Son of God," he would tell them to be quiet. Disciples arrived to that conclusion that he was the Messiah. Don't tell anyone. Because his purpose at that time was not only to serve the Father, but to serve mankind as well. And what do we see Jesus doing during those 3 years of his ministry? Constantly giving. We don't see him standing there receiving, although he very well could have and should have, because he is the Son, the Messiah, the Creator, our Redeemer. But he was constantly giving, praying, healing, delivering, preaching, teaching, so that people would know and experience and become part of the kingdom of God. And at the Last Supper, this aspect of being a servant, imagine the Son of God being the servant of man, was something that he not only did because it was important for people to be touched by God, to learn about his kingdom. He wanted to teach his followers to do as well. One of the unique and special things that Jesus did at the Last Supper was to wash the disciples' feet. We read about this in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And at some point during the Passover meal, he got up, dressed himself in a towel, and began to wash all the disciples' feet. You know, a very humble job and task. If you know, that was something that, especially in that culture, needed to be done. They were barefoot or wore sandals, and so their feet could become dirty. And of course, to stave off infection and whatnot, in case of a cut or something else, it's important to keep your feet clean. And they wouldn't give that task of washing feet to the greatest in the household, the top servant. They'd give it to the lowest. Because it's a dirty, disgusting job. If you were looking for a job and you saw foot washer, I doubt very much that would be the first job that you would go for an interview on. But the Son of God chose on that day to wash his disciples' feet. John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelace or his the latchet on his sandal." Yet here he is. But there was a reason behind this. He was teaching them the importance of servanthood, that they carry on what he was doing. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." What Jesus was doing here in this wonderful, beautiful act or illustration was to teach them that they were not only to be servants of God, but to be servants to each other. May I take that a step further? Humble servants to each other who are willing to do anything, even wash the disgusting feet of another individual in order to bless them. Servanthood is something that is a necessity in the body of Christ. for a church to adopt servanthood, not only to God, but also to one another. That is a church that is operating in true unity. And it's also a church that can accomplish many things for the kingdom of God, because many hands are bearing the load. We see also that servanthood is something that is honored by God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, the person who gives a cup of water in my name, a very, very simple act of servanthood, shall in no wise what? Lose his reward. Servanthood is honored by God. In fact, reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The path to greatness. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great in the kingdom if being great in the kingdom means bringing glory and honor to God. Amen? And wanting to bring great honor and great glory to Him. And Jesus says the path to that place of greatness in the kingdom is having the heart, the attitude, and the action of servanthood. Being a servant to one another. The calling of servanthood is a calling that is upon leaders. Those of you who are a leader, either in ministry in this church or some other aspect of society. In fact, even if you're a leader at your job, you know you're a minister of God at your job. Just like our politicians and leaders are ministers by God to people, you are a minister there. Minister of good to them, but also shining the light of the gospel in your workplace. If you are called to be a leader, to be a true leader, a godly leader, a rewarded leader, a great leader, you need to be a servant leader. Once again, the verse I read just a moment ago, Matthew 20, 26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Servanthood is an important, critical part of leadership. There needs to be an understanding that a good deal of our activities or ministry as a leader is that of serving others. So what this deals with as far as servant leadership is our perception of what we're called to be as a leader. Because one of the pitfalls of leadership is thinking in our minds that when God puts us in a place to lead, in that place He's called us to lead, it becomes all about us and not about the people that we have been called to minister to. That's dangerous. But potentially that is there for everyone who assumes a role of responsibility within the body of Christ. Because when you adopt that attitude, that because I'm in charge of Sunday school, or because I'm the pastor of a church, or in involved in charge of music or rangers or some other ministry, it now becomes about me and not about the people that I've been called to be used by God to bless. When that happens, something very important and critical as far as ministry gets lost, when it becomes all about us and not about what we've been called to do. That being consideration. What is consideration? It's empathy towards others. It's understanding when people are going through difficult times. Jesus, as mighty, as powerful as He is, can you imagine Jesus, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? The Bible says He has empathy towards us. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows when we're going through a tough time. He's moved with compassion towards us when we're going through pain and difficulty. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then you are a representative of Christ. And as a representative of Christ, you must therefore have empathy. And even if you become a leader, it is not a license to lose that empathy or consideration of others. Let me tell you, when the loss of consideration, where it mostly rears its ugly head. We don't mind being considerate to people we like. Oh, I like you. You're my friend. You make me happy. I don't mind. Since you're considerate of me, I'll be considerate of you. But what about the unlovely people? The people who say and do things against us. And yes, they exist in the body of Christ, unfortunately. Or that person maybe isn't purposely against us, but they just know how to get under our skin. If ministry becomes all about us, that's where the loss of consideration will manifest itself. You have a problem? It's not my problem. Very dangerous. Jesus was a servant even to the unlovely. Zacchaeus, the worthless cheat who everyone despised, was someone whom he treated with dignity and respect. The immoral woman who broke the alabaster box of perfume on the Lord Jesus Christ's feet at Simon the Pharisee's house was someone that not only Jesus received from, but told her story so that it would be shared throughout eternity. Also the Samaritan woman at the well, who was also immoral. Jesus addressed her with dignity and ministered the truth of the gospel to her. He considered her. He didn't throw her out as trash. When we lose consideration of others, we lose sight of their needs. No longer does the ministry do what it was intended to do. It's not about us. It's about those we're called to touch. When we lose consideration, not only do the people whom we've been called to touch, do they miss out, but also those who might be working under us. We're inconsiderate of them. We push them too hard. We don't give them a break or a rest or encouragement when they need it. We view them as tools instead of people. They're not. And let me tell you, a fast way, leaders, to failure is to burn out the people who live under you, or work under you, excuse me. You've been called to serve them. That's where it begins. But this calling of servitude is not just one that is upon leaders, it's upon everyone. We're all called to serve each other. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What is Jesus saying there? This isn't just to leaders. This was a message to everyone. When opportunity presents itself, if you have opportunity to serve someone else, do it. Not if you feel like doing it, if you're in a good mood that day, you must do it. What is the mind of a servant? We need to realize, and I think there's two aspects or two dimensions of this. Of course, there's the aspect of ministry, what someone's involved. Let me tell you, the worst thing that can happen to our church, and something that can foster disunity, and unity is essential if we want to walk in the anointing, amen? But one thing that can foster disunity within the body of Christ is thinking that someone else's ministry, because I'm not involved with it, is not my problem. I have no responsibility or no obligation to them. I don't play an instrument or sing, so I have no responsibility to music. I don't work with kids, so I have no responsibility towards kids' church or Sunday school or those types of programs. And so that's someone else's job. Servanthood with the body begins with understanding that we all have ownership in what we've been called to do. Now, there's another dimension. One is the aspect of ministry, but the other is life. You know, we say we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but sometimes in our minds we don't truly have that perception. In that, for many people, or some, I should say, in the body of Christ, they go by the credo, you have your problems, I have my problems, and never the twain shall meet. That's not the way the body of Christ was designed to be. The Apostle Paul says that we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So there has to be an ownership in one another's lives. An ownership not only in their successes, but their failures. Not only their highs, but their lows. And also in their ministries. This is what Christ has called us to do. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So what is that saying? When I come to church, I must come with my eyes open, without the blinders on, where it's just me and Jesus. Hallelujah. But especially this membership Sunday, it's me and Jesus and George and Sue and Bob and Bill and everybody else. I need to be aware when I hear requests uttered either at prayer time or just in conversation, that those needs are my needs. And there's something I can do, I will do them. When I hear someone struggling with kids' church or something, well, you know, that's too bad for them. Hope they make out all right. Their problem is my problem, because this is my church. They're my brother and my sister. Their ministry is my ministry. What can I do? Ownership looks for ways to serve, looks for ways to pray, to encourage, and to pitch in or assist in any way that we can. And in this way, we honor God. Now, having said that, let me give you some cautions regarding servitude. Because you can serve yourself to a place of craziness, lack of a better term. Regarding servitude, firstly, we need to understand that servitude is no substitute for our relationship with Jesus. You know, oftentimes people, maybe some of you here, and there's probably some aspects to that in all of our lives. People become people of extremes, where they're either all for one, all for something, and all gung ho for one thing or nothing. Could be like health, you know, and they're all gung ho about health, so everything they eat has to be natural and low fat and low salt and low taste and all that other good stuff. And never a potato chip will cross their lips, you know. And if there's someone out there, I don't know anyone out there like that, so I'm not talking about you this morning. But sometimes in the body of Christ, we have trouble finding that happy medium between communion with Jesus and service. Where we think, in one sense, the person who maybe doesn't like to serve thinks that as long as I'm spending time with God, everything's okay. Or on the other hand, The person is always busy and is a doer. As long as I'm doing something for Jesus, that's okay. And I'm not trying to say anything about any of those things, that anything is worse than the other, other than we need a balance in our lives regarding service and communion with Jesus. Good story that illustrates this in Scripture is from the life of Christ and His relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 says, "As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all her preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, 'Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her.'" Now, this is not to discourage service. Service is important, and Jesus wasn't disparaging what Martha was doing, just elevating what Mary was doing. In fact, I preached a message once, I don't think it was here, I think it was at our last church, Mary, Martha, or Nothing, where Martha was cooking and cleaning, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Lazarus was just kind of just sitting around doing nothing. But another message for another time. But we can be so busy in serving others and trying to do things, and we should do that, but not at the cost of spending time with Jesus. In fact, I dare say, if you neglect your devotional time or your time of communion with Jesus, you will not be half or nearly as effective as you can be in ministering to others, whether it's serving someone in the body of Christ or serving someone outside of the body of Christ through deeds of love and words of compassion, grace, and the gospel. We need that time. And so we cannot spread ourselves thin. First comes Christ, and then comes others. Secondly, there's, as far as being a servant to others, there's a need for wisdom. We need wisdom in everything that we do, and not just man's wisdom, God's wisdom. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to gather stones and then there's a time to cast stones. And we need to know when there are opportunities presented to us to serve, whether we should in fact serve or whether we should refrain from serving. Now, I'm not undermining everything that I said, but there are reasons where we should refrain from serving others. Number one, we don't have anything to give. And specifically, I mean time. Listen, when you don't have the time to help someone, there's no shame to say, "I simply cannot do so." When Peter and John went to pray in Acts chapter 3, and that beggar was there, lame man, wanting money, wanting alms, they didn't feel bad and ashamed. They were honest with him. "I don't have any money." And we need to be honest with people as far as our time. The book of Proverbs tells us the importance of not lending if we don't have an ability to pay. Proverbs 17:18, talking about, I guess we could relate it to co-signing a loan. "A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor." One of the worst things, and it happens within the body of Christ, that people do, is when someone is in a financial bind and they need a loan for a car or something else. And so they go to someone in the body of Christ to co-sign that loan for them. And because that person loves them, they go ahead and do that without really thinking it through. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't co-sign a loan for a brother and sister in Christ. If God moves you to do that, do that. However, we should only co-sign loans when we have the ability to pay that loan. That we're willing to do it with the full knowledge that if that person is not able to pay it, we're going to pay it and we're not going to complain about it. But if we don't, but I have seen, and you might have seen and experienced as well, people, because they knew someone, they loved someone, I'll make all the payments, I promise, I just need your name on there, went ahead and signed that loan. And then lo and behold, that person wasn't able to make that payment, you know, most of the time very innocent, very sincerely, but weren't. And then not only was that person's credit ruined, so was the other person's credit because they weren't able to pay their bills as well. No shame in that. No shame in it. I can't do it. I can't afford it. And no shame as far as time. Time is valuable. We all have the same amount of time, but it is limited. And we got to know when it's too much time, and it's okay to say no. And wisdom helps us to make good decisions concerning that. Because we don't want our faith to suffer. We don't want our family to suffer. We don't want our ministries to suffer. Another aspect to servitude as far as refraining from serving is when helping is a hindrance. You know, sometimes helping a person, you're really not helping them at all. Think of a little baby, and if you got everything they wanted so they didn't have to move, what incentive would there them to be to get up and to crawl and eventually to walk? You know, you let them do that. And so it is sometimes with people, leaders in ministry, sometimes people who are going through difficult times. There are times we need to rush in and help, but there are other times we need to stand back because the difficulty that they're going through is something that they're going to learn from God about. They're going to be stretched as far as their faith. They need to work through it and go through it so they can become more than themselves in God. They can learn how to pray. They can learn how to have faith. They can learn how to grow. Now, we have to be very careful. How do we determine this? Well, this isn't something that we just rely upon ourselves with. This is something that we have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Walking closely with the Holy Spirit so that when those occasions come, we can sense the Holy Spirit saying, don't help them. They're going through this because they have to go through it alone for whatever purpose that I have for them. That's why walking close with, of course, in the Word, but also walking closely in the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is so essential in life, including in this aspect of service. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And so as they do, where does that leave us then? Regarding servitude, on the one hand, we see that we're called to be servants and servants of all. But on the other hand, there are times when maybe we need to refrain. The determining factor of our servitude must be the Lord. And whether we're truly servants or not, truly depends upon not so much what we're doing, but upon our hearts. You know, we couldn't refrain from helping someone because we could say, I don't have the time. And dare I say, it happens and it shouldn't happen. We can say, well, I don't think God really wants me to do that. Well, maybe that's not the case. But the real reason is we just really can't be bothered. We have the time, and it may be a little bit inconvenient, but we have the time or we have the resources to pray or to encourage or to help. Whether or not we're truly servants isn't so much what we do or don't do. It's the reaction of our heart when a need is presented before us. Do you look and say, okay, God, there's a need. I know I can pray and I'm going to pray. I know I can encourage, and so I'm going to encourage. I know I can serve. And if I've got time, if it be your will, I will serve my brother, my sister, in the name of Jesus. It's that willingness. It's that willingness. And it's that willingness to do no matter what. You know, with pastors, sometimes we can feel, you know, we've graduated to the point where there's some things that we don't have to do anymore. But there's a dispelling to that argument, and that's when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. We never get to the point where we can no longer serve and serve in a great way. So we need to be willing. So I'm going to ask if everyone would stand this morning.